It is so good to be with you this evening. You have your Bible? Can you open it with me to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6, and a few pages beyond that, is where you would be very well served this evening if you have your Bible open or on and activated, ready to follow along with us this evening. I hope that you've had a good day today. I appreciate you being an encouragement to me and to the rest of the members of this audience by being here. We have guests who are with us. We especially want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. We want to turn our attention to the promises of God. Because in this world in which we live, we need solid ground on which to stand. And we believe with all of our hearts, and we want to use God's word this evening to try and show you that you might believe with all of your heart that right here in God's word is timeless, solid ground on which to stand this evening and this week and for the rest of our lives. We're devoting a little bit of this summer to the view from a few of the mountains on the Bible. And I hope that that sounds very familiar. Several weeks ago, we extended an invitation to meet God on the mountains as a means of setting the table for our vacation Bible school. And many of the little hearts, even in this room, over the course of the last several days of this past week, met God on five different mountains with the goal of seeing some things. Seeing clearly, that's one of the fascinating things about mountains is literally, physically, as you get way up high, you can see more clearly than you did in the parking lot or down in the valley. You can most certainly see further than where you still maybe a few thousand feet closer to sea level. When we get up high, we can see far. And we can see clear. And that is our aim over the course of the next few weeks as we, as adults, take in the view of the mountains that many of the little hearts in this room became acquainted with this past week. And we're doing that because they are not the only ones who need to see clearly what is revealed on those mountains. This evening we take in the view from Mount Ararat. It is by far, in physical terms, the highest of the mountains that we will figuratively visit over the course of the next few weeks. Nearly 17,000 feet above sea level. More than 3 miles above sea level, more than 2,000 feet higher than the highest of our Rocky Mountains here in the United States. In eastern Turkey, you can see it today, it absolutely dominates the landscape with multiple peaks. And there are some very important things in God's Word associated with that mountain. Oftentimes, if you go up on literal physical mountains, once you get where you're going, there's some sort of a sign. You've seen signs like this before. In downtown Louisville, we've got historical markers like this on various street corners. We see this out in nature, in national parks. It's those signs that tell us something that we need to understand about something significant that happened on this mountain or people that were involved in significant things that explain why people ought to pay attention to this mountain or this street corner. And as we figuratively take in the view from Mount Ararat this evening, I'd suggest to you this is a pretty good marker in just one verse at the top of this mountain. It comes from that great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, where the writer documents for us, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And you know, just as surely as I know, that the people involved in this story that is being encapsulated in just one sentence, they're long gone. But even though the people involved in the most significant events that took place on this mountain died a long time ago, to borrow from the same context, slightly different verse, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so as we have our Bibles open there to Genesis chapter 6, and we take in the view from Mount Ararat, and we see, figuratively speaking, this sign that bears the language of Hebrews 11 and verse 7, and we want to have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand. What is it that those who through their faith are still speaking, what do they have to say to us in the 21st century? Well, I would suggest to you, if we just pay a little bit of careful attention to that sign, one of the things that comes through loud and clear from the very beginning is our Father in heaven is not afraid or ashamed to warn us. In Genesis chapter 6 and the fifth verse of that chapter beginning, we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's why this sign, figuratively speaking, on the top of this mountain says what it does, right? Same chapter, you skip down to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw. He saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. By faith, the sign tells us, Noah being warned by God. And that's something for us to see. Not just little people, but people of all ages, clearly this evening. We live in a culture that perhaps will nod politely, especially on certain days, in the general direction of a God, as long as that God is in a perfectly good mood and meets my expectations and is ready to serve me when certainly I am in need. But a God who warns, I'm not sure I'm interested in that. A God who chastens and draws lines and builds guardrails, I'm not sure I want a relationship with that sort of a God. But you see, this God is not afraid to warn us. He's not like a parent or a grandparent that says, well, you know that I ought to say something, but I'm afraid if I do, then he or she will just pull further away. This God is not ashamed to warn us because he warns us for our good. I want you to hear me very clearly this evening, young and old. This God is able to see further than you and I can see. This God is able to see more clearly than you and I are able to see. And he warns us because he loves us. He warns us because he wants the best for us. And so he's not afraid or ashamed to do so. Number two, sometimes his warnings involve things we've never seen. It's right there on the sign. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, where God says to this man, make yourself an ark. Noah's never seen an ark before. What's an ark? Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. I've never seen anybody do anything like this before. Certainly on this scale before. God says in verse 17, why? Why I'm telling you to do this? Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Noah's never seen anything like that. In fact, there's good speculation that perhaps Noah has never even seen it rain before. How am I possibly going to do what God wants me to do when he's talking about things I've never seen before? The writer of Hebrews says, I'm glad you asked. You see, that's what I'm talking about in this entire chapter. Faith is the eyesight of our spirits. Faith is the eyesight of hearts that are eager to walk with God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God's not afraid to call us to faith. He's not ashamed to call us to walk by faith in the light of things that we have never seen before. This is not a new modern hiccup that we've got to figure out how to get over. I've never seen heaven. You've never seen hell. Neither one of us have ever seen a spirit at the death of a physical body, return to the God who gave it. With our physical eyes, we can't see the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We've never seen the skies be rolled back as a scroll. But that's not a problem for God. Sometimes his warnings involve things we've never seen. And each and every day that passes between his warnings and when he fulfills them is a sign of his patience. Did you know that the New Testament writers all over the New Testament look back on this as if, listen to me, it really happened? They just talk about it as if, yeah, we didn't see it with our physical eyes, but this is what God did. And this is why he did it. And this is what we, as Christians, as we figuratively stand on the top of Mount Ararat, this is what we can see as a result. When God gives a warning and then he doesn't fulfill that warning for a good long time, that doesn't mean that he's forgotten. That doesn't mean that he doesn't mean it. It means he's being patient. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 speaks of that, this era in Noah's life when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Is your Bible still open there to Genesis chapter 6? God saves people who believe what he says and act like it. It's right there on the sign. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. What did Noah mean when he said, I believe you? It wasn't just a mental check in his mind. It wasn't, well, yeah, you know, I'll go along with that. God, I'm certainly not going to have an argument about it, but I'm not really interested in being caught up in all of this. Noah believed God, and he acted like he believed him. He built an ark 450 feet long, much longer than a football field, 75 feet high, 45 feet wide. Noah believed what God was saying, and he acted like it. Conspicuously missing in all of these details of Genesis chapter 6, Noah, this is what I want you to build. Never once does God say anything about sails or a rudder, a way of steering this giant thing. No. The fate of everyone in that giant box made of gopher wood was in the hands completely of God. And Noah believed him. And God can take men and women like that, who believe what he says and act like it, who do all that God commands, and he can weave their influence into the salvation of other people. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household. It's right there on the sign. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear, constructed an ark, and Noah believed him, and it resulted in the saving of his entire household. Back to Genesis 7, I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation, God says of Noah. Verse 4, in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did. He believed God, and he acted like it. He did what the Lord had commanded him. He's 600 years old when the flood of water comes upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of all the people in this room this evening, there are a whole lot of people in our community who are not. And you and I, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, have a fundamental choice as to how we're going to look at that. Do we look at that as if, okay, we're climbing the mountains and we're reaching these levels of spiritual maturity and enlightenment, and look at how far we can see, and boy, those people way down there, they don't know what they're missing, and I mean, when push comes to shove, we're a whole lot better than they are because we're up here and they're down there. That's worldview number one. Worldview number two is, by God's grace, I'm climbing and I'm not there yet. And I'm continuing to reach heights that I've never been before, but my heart is set on higher ground, and I want to be the sort of person that as I walk around in this community, maybe I can do something or say something or be something, react in some way, give, sacrifice in some way, that someone in this community who's not in this building this evening might decide this is worth looking into. Who knows, even this week, how if you believe what God has said and really act like it, who is to say that God won't weave your influence somehow into the salvation of others? He specializes in that from cover to cover of the Bible. But you keep your hand or your marker there in Genesis chapter 6 and go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 where we'll be in just a moment. If we're going to have that sort of a worldview, here's something we've got to come to be at peace with. Even as our hearts ache because of the reality. When we believe and obey God, sometimes we're automatically going to be at odds with others. It's right there on the sign. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And simply by believing God and acting like it, he condemned the world. And you and I, young and old, are brought to a crossroads. I believe what God has said, and I'm certainly willing to give kind and respectful attention to it in a room like this, but when I leave and I go out into the world, I don't want to be at odds with anybody. I would much rather just blend in. I would much rather be the sort of person who says, I'm okay and you're okay, and let's just hold hands on our way through life together. I don't like confrontation. I don't like to be different. I don't like to stand out. And maybe we gather together and we hammer nails in a figurative ark that we're building on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, but then on Mondays when we go to work or we go to school, we lay the wood and the nails and the hammer down. Because we would much rather be like everybody else. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, if Noah did that, he would have died with the rest of the world, and so would his family. While Noah is spending year after year, literally decade after decade, building this giant thing that he's never seen before and nobody else has ever seen before, in the words of Jesus, everybody else was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered that ark. And it wasn't that Noah was just pounding away and sawing away and just with eyes purely, specifically on this ark. No, in the language of 2 Peter chapter 2, if your Bible is open there, you look at verse 5 and we find this description of Noah, that he was a herald of righteousness. He wasn't just a builder of an ark. He was heralding. He was speaking, sharing the message of what is right. And by being willing to stand up and say, this is what God says is right, and this is what God says is wrong. And by continuing to build when everyone else was just going about their lives, and even more than that, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter in this same context reminding us of what it was like in the days of Noah, tells us as Christians, listen, scoffers are going to come in the last days with scoffing. Don't be surprised, the Holy Spirit is telling us. When you choose to believe God and you choose to act like it, that other people scoff at you. And now you're trying to rise up and build something that they have never seen before. It's right there on the sign. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood. I can't prove it, but I have a strong suspicion that's not a coincidence. The use of the word flood of debauchery. And they malign you. You're standing on top of these figurative mountains and you're seeing more clearly and further than those without a worldview shaped by God can see or are interested in seeing. You're grappling with those big questions even this summer. Why am I here and what should I be doing and where am I going? And you're allowing God to define definitively the most basic elements of who you are. Sexuality, what it means to be male, female, what it means to be married, why marriage is a covenant that God takes absolutely, eternally, seriously. And God hates divorce, and He has given these guardrails for our good and for the good of Christ and His church, of which marriage is a beautiful earthly parable. And here you are trying to listen to Him. Okay, He says this is sin. This is unrighteous. This is evil. This is unnatural. And I want to see as He sees. And He tells me about salvation. And He has revealed this incredible book that we call the Bible. And He's called me to be a part of the church. And He's told us what our mission is. And how to worship. And how to get along. And how to live as those who are heaven bound. But it's right there on the sign that you do that, and you're automatically going to be at odds with some. And for a really, really, really long time, there have been disciples of Jesus who have just absolutely made themselves miserable because they're not committed enough to enjoy fullness of life and joy in Christ. And they still have one foot in the world, and they're trying to live in two different kingdoms, and it's absolutely tearing them and their influence and their very perspective and hope and joy apart. From the top of this mountain, we're being called to realize maybe some things that aren't very pleasant, but also, we're being clearly shown that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. 2 Peter chapter 2, this time, verse 9. In the context of describing Noah and his era, God knows. Let's go back to where you marked your Bibles quickly in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. From this mountain, as things are very clear, very crisp in our view, one of the things that becomes really, really clear is we can't control God. There are lots of things we can control, lots of things we continue to learn how to master, but God is not one of them, and He never will be. And when the time of His judgment arrives, it's too late to act. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. Don't you get the idea that this really happened? This wasn't in some far-off galaxy a long, long time ago. This is being spoken of as if it really happened. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land and whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And as we stand figuratively on this mountain and this horrible picture unfolds, before we descend, God in His Word wants to make sure we understand this is so much more than just something that happened a long time ago. In the language of 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, or verse 4 beginning, those scoffers that we noticed earlier, they will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And they deliberately overlook this fact. The heavens that existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. You can read about that in the first few verses of the Bible. But by means of that same water, the world that then existed was deluged, flooded, and perished. We cannot control God. But thanks be to God, an ark of deliverance has always been available. Is your Bible still open there to Genesis? Look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1 that tells us, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, and the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Many centuries later, when God wanted to speak into one of the darkest period in Israel's history, He told them in Isaiah 52 and 53 about an anointed one who was going to come and suffer, not for His own sins, but for the sins of others. Maybe we frequently stop in Isaiah 53, but if we keep reading into what we have as Isaiah 54, God says, with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. A time is coming when you will be delivered. And how desperately you need to see this evening, and I need to see clearly, that there is one ark of deliverance still available. His name is Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in the 18th verse of the chapter, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, that is, in which a few, eight persons were brought safely through water. Baptism. How we get into Christ now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. As we begin to turn away from this amazing view from Mount Ararat, our youngest kids learned one phrase over and over again as they, grade by grade, visited that mountain in Vacation Bible School. And that phrase is this: God keeps his promises. If your Bible is still open there to Genesis, you can read with me in chapter 9 and verse 8, where God said to Noah and to his sons, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and livestock and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it." We'll end in just a moment in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'd like to turn your Bible one more time there. How many rainbows have there been since then? I tried to do a little bit of digging. Maybe you could dig further, more effectively than I could. I tried to come up even with just an estimate somewhere on the craziest scientific corners of the internet. How many rainbows on average are there on Earth every day? And the short answer that I kept finding over and over again said, nobody knows. But there are rainbows every day somewhere on Earth. Shudo, who does know how many rainbows there have been, this God. How powerful that not only can this spectacular thing be done in the skies where everybody just stops and in 2021 tries to take a picture with an iPhone, but we're not the only ones who see. God sees, and he remembers. And he keeps his promises. Which leads us finally to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Where Christians are encouraged, don't overlook this one fact: that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. Some count slowness. But He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, as we turn our back on this particular mountain and start walking our way down, the question that I hope rings in our ears is, what sort of people ought we to be this week? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting. We have sung this evening, standing on the promises of God. We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. I wonder this evening, with everything going on in the world, are you at peace? With everything swirling around, just what it means to be human in 2021. Are you at peace? And if not, why don't you come to this God who keeps His promises on His terms? The ark of salvation, its door is open. His name is Jesus. Baptism can save you. Anchored to the resurrection of the Son of God, who holds the keys of all that matters. If our view this evening from this incredible mountain has moved you to make some sort of a response to this God who keeps His promises, and we can help, would you let us know how we can help by coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing together?